myself, and that is that it's not going to be dull or boring or anything else. And then Easter comes around, and I feel that expectation even bigger because it's Easter, right? Like, that's a big, big, big deal. And some churches have a Good Friday service and an Easter Sunday service, so they have to do it twice. But somehow I have to cover all of that in just one service this morning. And that is a lot of pressure to kind of try and figure out how to navigate throughout the course of the week. And so as I wrestled with the scripture, and you kind of work it out, right? God will kind of like bring something to your sight, and there's something you flesh out. And so I sat in my office, and I sat in my bedroom trying to write it, going, no, this is not the Easter message I can share, God. This is not like the cheery, chipper Easter Sunday message. But the problem was that when I looked through the book of Luke, which we've been working in, and you hit chapter 24, if you want to turn there, and you get to the subtitle, the resurrection, what follows is not a really chipper encounter exchange, okay? It's not a bright sunshine and roses kind of moment in the life of the disciples as they discover it's Resurrection Sunday. And so we are going to have a little bit of a different morning this morning as we talk about how the Resurrection Sunday experience kind of unpacked. I don't know why, but for me, I have always come to church on Easter Sunday. And as a little girl, I liked it because I got a new dress, I had new shoes, and you know, I got to dress up and look pretty. But as I become an adult, I do enjoy church Easter Sunday. But for me, I feel like I've always associated Monday with the celebration. For me, Monday is the moment where something in my spirit just leaps and gets excited. And so as I worked this through, I thought, well, that's interesting. Maybe this is a part of the reason that I've kind of always struggled with that. So disappointment is when your expectation and reality just kind of don't mix the same way. And that is disappointment. So this week, if you read through the readings, because I can't cover everything Sunday to Sunday, right? So on Monday, you read about Jesus being arrested. Tuesday, if you read through, you read about the temple leaders tried to put Jesus to the test and the high priest. And you read about the stone that the builders rejected from Psalms. Wednesday, you read about how Jesus was anointed with costly oil and the disciples around him. And they all were kind of really livid that that had happened, right? She was dishonoring. And Jesus saying no, as she anoints him with oil and washes his feet with her hair. No, this is beautiful. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Passover with the disciples and was betrayed by Judas. We kind of dug into that the first time around a month ago on Communion Sunday. On Friday, Jesus tried and sentenced to death and quickly crucified and buried. Saturday was pretty quiet, right? Just kind of the in-between waiting was what we read about, literally one verse. And then we make it to today, the Resurrection Sunday story. So these are just a couple pictures if you're wondering. This is not like where Jesus was buried, okay? There are some different theories about the kind of hole Jesus was put in. As a kid, I always thought like you just like walked through that big stone hole kind of area and like his body is just like on the floor or something, right? But if you look at Hebrew culture, it's more likely that once you go in this section that the stone would have been rolled over, you would find something that looked a little bit like this, and it's carved into the side of the stone and the body would lay there. There's different ways. This is, again, not necessarily exactly what it looked like, but it's one of the more probable possibilities of the few of how they make it happen, because this is the way, one of the only ones that would have allowed the women when they were coming towards the tomb to see that he wasn't in there. Because the other one kind of looks like, picture like a capsule carved out of the rock, and then they would put the person in. Yeah. And so the argument for it being more probably something like this is that they wouldn't have actually been able to see he wasn't in that hole in the rock if it was that kind of layout. To me, it's really just details. It's not something that makes or breaks the stories, but for everyone, something different happens. So I want you to consider for a second, this moment, okay? So we're going to read about these women who come towards the tomb because they're going to anoint Jesus' body with oil. They've got all their spices, they've got all of their stuff, and they are walking towards the place that the one they believe to be the Messiah is dead and is still dead. What does the conversation sound like? You ever thought about that? What does the conversation sound like amongst, they're not quiet as a group of women. They're not, right? Like if it's Alicia and I, we just chat the whole way. What's the conversation look like? What is the emotion that's going on? We're going to read verses 1 to 8 in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Not one of these girls expected Jesus to be alive when they got to the tomb. Not one of them expected that he wouldn't be there. That's what we read in that passage. Can you imagine coming to a funeral and you get to the funeral for the funeral and all of a sudden there's no funeral because the body's not there? You wouldn't have come if you expected the body to not be there, right? We were talking this morning, Cheryl and I, about a situation where someone has passed away and they're believing for resurrection. And we got that message earlier this weekend. You don't go to a funeral expecting there to be no body. They went there because they expected he was still dead. They clearly did not understand contextually what it was that Jesus was talking about. Imagine, again, all of the thoughts that happen as they walk close to this tomb. What happened? Grave robbers? That was a thing, right? Romans couldn't even leave him alone in his death. They couldn't even give him a dignified funeral. They just took him out. They don't even honor our burial traditions. Did we get the wrong spot? Maybe we came to the wrong spot. We couldn't have got the wrong spot. Like, the rich guy gave up his tomb. Like, we've got the right spot. This is one that I think would probably get me. Maybe someone's in there. Do we go in? Do we go into the dark hole in the rock where maybe someone else is in there doing something to Jesus's body? Like, we're a group of ladies. Here are the things that I would have wondered beforehand. How do these ladies think they're going to move the rock? Were they working out? I don't know. These are just the questions that go through my mind as I read this passage, right? They were going, and in this moment, as they're getting there, even though they think he's dead, their adrenaline has to be working on some level. Because when we don't understand something, that's what kind of happens, right? It kicks in. And then the more we begin chatting with people and fleshing things out, our excitement and our anticipation or our fear, all of those internal responses start happening. That's the kind of thing that we're reading about in this passage. And so they get there. And they don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, bam, like lightning, there's two men. I'm sure that did not help the moment for these ladies, right? There's nothing about that that would have been peaceful. And so their question about why are you looking for the living among the dead? I'm pretty sure that at this moment, there still are questions in their head going, no, he's dead. We saw it happen, right? They didn't expect him to be living. They didn't understand the truths of what he had unpacked them in their word. Here's the thing. These ladies are witnessing what is honestly one of the biggest moments in Jesus' entire ministry, okay? He's done a lot of things. He's brought other people back from the dead. But here they stand in front of his tomb, and he's brought back to bed from the dead, and they're missing it. You could not have convinced any one of those disciples or those other people that when the Messiah came back to life and conquered death in the grave, they were not going to know that it happened. And yet here these ladies are standing in the midst of this miraculous moment, and they don't have a clue what's going on. One of the things that I want you to see in this story is that there are moments in time where we are expecting God to do big, big, big things. And we don't realize that all around us he's doing them, and we didn't understand the signs that were pointing towards it in the end. The moment that you're thinking like, you know, I haven't, maybe it's a Bible college thing. God is bringing my spouse. I just sense it happening, right? Have you ever heard anyone kind of talk that way? Or like, I'm done being single. I feel like the season of life is over. They're coming. How many people actually knew they were coming? Maybe they just picked the next person who came. I don't know. But the point is that sometimes these big things are happening and we don't even know, right? These girls are living in what is recorded in history we still talk about today, and they don't have a clue what they are standing in the middle of. And so I want you to know that as you keep reading, sometimes you don't know, but it doesn't mean God's not doing things. That's what we see in this Easter story. You don't always know, but he still is at work. The ladies, it says, when they came back from the tomb in verse 9, they told all of these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told the apostles. So the girls come back. I don't imagine it was a calm expression of what they encountered, right? Think about it. It's probably like if we put Alicia, myself, Aaron, Aaliyah, Catherine, and Cheryl in a room to experience the most penultimate moment in history, and now we're going to tell all of you about it. You're not going to know which one of us is talking, right? That's the moment that we are witnessing here. So they come back and tell them, but the guys look at them and they don't believe the women because their words seem to them like nonsense. Whoops. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What is the promise that you are holding on to in your life that God has given you that you wrote off as dead and gone that he didn't say was over and it's not done yet? In this moment, these people, guys, this is what we have to see on this Resurrection Sunday. They were convinced Jesus' story was dead and done. What story have you told yourself that God promised over your life? You say, oh, it's dead and done. Dead and done. No questions asked. It's not dead and done. Not until he says it is. That's what you got to know in the Easter story. In this moment, the people who are the closest to him are convinced that they missed the mark somehow. They're convinced that the story is ending in sadness. On this Resurrection Sunday, they're not happy. They're not. In this moment, they're not like, yeah, Jesus is alive. He's alive. The girls kind of get the idea, and the guys go, no, not buying it. The biggest moment, the biggest one. When you are not sure if the biggest moment has passed you by, find your people. The girls go back and they find the disciples and they tell them what happens, and they're looking for confirmation or denial. That's kind of what we're reading about in the story. Who are your people? Who are your intercessors? Who are the people that you know that when you're looking for direction, when you're looking for God to speak and you're trusting him to speak to you, he confirms it through other people. Find them, talk to them, because in your situation, much like what the women are going through here, God's desire is to confirm these things and to show you. And if he shows you and it's not being confirmed anywhere else, well, there should be like some flags. Hit pause for a second and check it out. But guys, don't dismiss the fact that God can do ridiculously huge things in circumstances in your life that look like nothing but death, okay? That's what the girls see. So you read, you move to the next part, and all of a sudden you find these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, what I want you to note for 1 second here, the girls who have served Jesus, who believed who he was, right? We know that about the other stories of them in scriptures. They are walking towards Jesus, even though he's dead, okay? These guys who were his disciples, who know the same truths, are not walking towards Jesus. They're walking away from him. It is not a little thing to note that in the face of what looks like defeat, you have a choice. You can keep pressing on towards the promise, or you can turn around and walk away from it. What's the choice that gets to be made here? These girls, well, some people might say, yeah, they shouldn't have gone taking the spices for anointing a dead body, right? They should have just gone and prayed resurrection over him. Either way, they were still being diligent. They were still being diligent to serve and honor their king, who they believed was the Son of God. But these guys, in their discouragement, they turned around and they walked away. And so they're discussing the events of what happens the week before, okay? So I want you to picture their conversation, because guys are a little bit more fact-driven and a little bit less emotion-driven, right? So, wow, I guess he was right at that Passover dinner. Who would have saw that coming from Judas? I wouldn't see it happening. I thought maybe it was going to be the first time he was wrong, but then it happened. I can't believe that they treated him that way. I can't believe that they tortured him physically like that, and he didn't do anything. Makes no sense. You know, I still believe he's the Son of God, but man, we really thought that was going to play out different, didn't we? Do you remember like what Isaiah wrote about? I'm just not seeing it. Maybe we were wrong. No, we weren't wrong. But I guess maybe like our expectations were just a little high. Think about how you would be processing that moment if you were walking away from it. In grief, people don't leave, right? Have you ever watched, I was thinking this morning as we sang that song, He's the Breath in Our Lungs. The first time we ever sang that song as a church, I was here bawling and covered in snot because the kids' godparents, their son had started having seizures and strokes and they didn't know what was going on, and he was 18 months old. And God just hit me with that reality of he puts breath in our lungs. Like whatever happens with this little one, that's his call. And I remember being wrecked on the floor here as that happened. Cut to 2 years ago, being in the nursery, bawling my eyes out as we sang in worship because that same family had lost their baby girl. They had had two more children, and now their daughter had passed away. He's the breath in our lungs. When you are in that depth of grief, which these people were close enough to him to be in, you don't move. You are locked where you're at, right? There's something in these guys' logic, in their way of thinking, in their experience that's like, guess we just keep going. There's some kind of despair there. There was some kind of expectation that was not met when they experienced the reality that they were currently living in. Okay, that is what compels them to walk away from Jerusalem and to not stay where they're grieving and they're mourning and everything else is going on. Because the alternative is they could have stayed and waited, right? If he's coming back to life, where is he coming back to life? Logically, where he was put to death, right? Why are you going to leave? There are all of these things that we see in this passage are kind of triggering the emotional state of the people that we're reading about. And so they're walking down the road on the same day, the two of them, going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I love that the writer here chooses to tell us what they didn't know. He must have done it because we would not have gotten the end point of the story had we not known. If we experienced the story the way they experienced the story, we would have struggled. But hey, reader, for the record, this stranger who just appears out of nowhere and walks up and starts talking to them is kind of the way this looks. You need to know it's Jesus, but you need to know that they didn't know that. All of the prophecies that were written about Jesus, these people thought they would know. They thought they would know when Jesus resurrected from the dead. They thought they would know it was him. And here they are walking down the road talking to him, and they don't have a clue. How crazy is that to think about? He asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place." In spite of their struggles, they still had some understanding that the third day was supposed to hold something. In addition, as if that's not enough, "Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us what they'd seen in a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer all of these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. These guys are looking at this situation from a completely earthly perspective. If there is one thing we know, there's like this level of life, but there's like this level of life, right? These guys are looking at the cold, hard facts. He was tortured, he suffered, he died, it's day three, nothing's happening, we haven't even seen him. Done. How many times in our circumstances are we looking at the facts and not looking at the supernatural of what God is doing all around us, and we miss the big picture because we're looking at things on this one-dimensional plane? Guys, we can't look at the Easter story one-dimensionally, and we cannot look at our lives happening around us one-dimensionally. That is what we see in this story. You have to know that in every circumstance you encounter, in every difficult trial, in every difficult moment, and even in the good ones, there is a spiritual realm that is at work all around too. In this moment, the biggest, most victorious moment in all of our Christian faith, they had no clue because they looked at what they saw. It's a little bit different than we normally celebrate on Easter Sunday, isn't it? How many of us are looking at our circumstances going, "Doesn't look good. You know, I got that new job. It's going pretty good. Never saw my marriage falling apart in the process. My kid is sick and I didn't see that coming, and what good can come out of this?" I'm not saying that it always makes sense, and I'm not saying that it's always logical or easy or anything else, but this was not logical and easy for the disciples or these women. The understanding that Jesus had come back from the dead was still met with real people like you and I. Think about it for a second. We kind of pretty it up, for lack of another word, right? We're like, yeah, they knew Jesus was there. It was great. They were partying with him. They were like, they rolled out the food. They had some drinks. No, that is not what we're reading about in this passage. Guys, we are so busy waiting for these huge, glorious moments of experiencing God. And he is to be experienced in all of the little moments happening all around us. And he is equally at work and at play in those moments of our life. And sometimes more so than we know, than the big, euphoric, happy, bright, shiny ones. That's what we see as we read this story. And I know that that might sound really like Debbie Downer, but honestly, for me, that's a really cool thing, because my life isn't like big and beautiful moments all the time. My life has moments where I struggle and reality just isn't quite so pretty, and it doesn't play out the way I thought it had, right? Like, you invest years working towards what you think that God is doing in your life, and then all of a sudden, you feel like the bottom falls out of it. But he's still at work, and he's still doing things, and he's still moving. These people had expected that Jesus was going to rule in a social realm, but he was ridiculed. They'd expected him to rule in a political realm, but he was tried and found guilty of absolutely nothing and put to death. They thought he'd rule in an economic realm, and yet he was so poor that he was buried in another rich man's tomb. None of the ways that they thought he was going to show his lordship were happening in the way that they expected, and so they really had absolutely no clue what was going on. But that's what happens when we get trapped in this earthly perspective. We get feeling alone, desolate, defeated, our hope is crushed, and we feel like absolutely nothing is going the way that we think it's going to go, even when it's something as big as the promise of this moment that the disciples are living out. Charles Swindoll says that their own agendas determined their expectations. We were hoping it was him who was going to redeem Israel. That is defeat, if I ever, ever, ever heard defeat. But this is the thing. They were looking for him to redeem Israel in the way that they kind of have understood from the past. We've heard of sons being sacrificed before for people, right? Anyone else read that story? He didn't actually get killed. God provided a ram stuck in a thicket, and the ram dies, not the son. Well, this was a real letdown. We've seen God redeem entire nations and lift them up in the Old Testament, the prophecies. They expected this to look like King Solomon's day, but it didn't. What they didn't seem to understand is we worship a creative God. And a creative God still has all of the same power and all of the same force, but he's creative and he's going to show up different. If we wait for Jesus to come back looking like it looked like on this day that we read about and know as Resurrection Sunday, we might miss it too. We'd be no different than them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's going to look different when God shows up, because he's a creative God who expresses himself unique to the situations in power and might, and displays things about himself that none of us have fully understood. How do I know that? Because when you keep reading through the story, you see that these guys who knew Jesus intimately and knew everything about him and how he should look and how he should act and everything else, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't know it was him. The bigger problem that these disciples face in this moment is that they failed to recognize the power of the resurrection and that it had happened. They saw the empty tomb. Some of them. They saw the linens that were there. The women experienced the angel, and they still didn't live walking that walk out in light of the fact that they knew he had promised he would raise again from the dead. This is what makes things different. Their inability to recognize that he had raised from the dead is what stops them and blinds them from seeing who Jesus really is on the road. If they would believe that he was alive, they never would have walked away from Jerusalem. Couldn't have done it. If I told you today that Jesus is alive and he's sitting at the subway in Newcastle, okay, he's here in physical form. You just go by a sub and you can hang out and chat with him. Who's walking this way down the street to the other subway? Anyone? No, nobody in their right mind would do that if they believed in the truth and the power of the resurrection that he had promised them. And in that, they would have rejoiced about the prophecies that had been fulfilled, but they didn't understand any of those things that were going on. If you read verse 28, it says, as they approached the village which they were going to, Jesus asked if they were, acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly and said, stay with us, it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And while he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and he opened up the scriptures with us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and said, it's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. The Greek phrase that says their eyes were open and they recognized him literally translates their eyes were completely open and they came to fully comprehend him. There is an understanding here that these people knew who he was and they knew what it said that he was doing, but they didn't know. Does that make sense? I liken it to this. If you are at all between the ages of like 60 and 12, you live a lot of your life online. Really, at the end of the day, you can isolate yourself from in different ways, but really, you spend a lot of time on the internet, whether it's transacting with people via email, or you're texting through a phone with people, or your social media kind of thing, right? You meet people you've never met before. There are people that I know online who I have never, ever, ever met in person. It's a very weird phenomenon. What's even weirder is there are those that I have known on, I knew online for like a couple years, and then I went on a trip last year and I met them in person, and it's a very odd experience being like, hey, so how you doing, Tim? And so I know Tim and I recognize Tim and I know everything he shared about himself online and I have an understanding of him, and yet we've never had this moment where it's like, hey. And so Tim and I have this exchange online that leaves us like bearing our souls to each other, like pen pals, right? Like you're talking back and forth, or you're building relationships. But there's this weird moment when you meet that person in person and it's like, oh my goodness, now I really know you. Has anybody ever had that kind of experience? Okay, so imagine that that's the moment the disciples are going through with Jesus, is what we read about in scripture here. They've known of him, even though they were with him. But in this moment, it all clicks together. In this moment, they realize hope wasn't lost. Our expectations weren't defeated at all. In fact, we've just wasted 3 days mourning something that we should have been preparing, because there are big things coming down the pipe, guys. That's the moment these people are having. Can you imagine the emotional shift that happens going from this place to this place? Like, my mind is a little blown when I think about it. All of a sudden, you have taken all of your hope that you placed in the person you thought was the Son of God. Your disappointment has kind of stepped it back a little bit. And now all of a sudden, he's just made himself known to you. You get him, and all of a sudden, you're like way back over here again. You're like on this yo-yo of emotion and experience, and all of a sudden, nothing feels impossible anymore, does it? All of a sudden, it says that as he takes the bread and he just breaks it. Theologians have different theories. Some of them say maybe these people were in the upper room when they had the Passover, and so there was something about the style with which Jesus broke the bread that they recognized. Maybe it was just that like a light shone down on him from heaven. But we don't know why. But we know that without a doubt, all of a sudden, this is the moment that they get after all of this time. It happened. It happened. I used to think that if I had been in this story, I would be like a nonstop chatterbox. I now look at this story and go, in this moment, I just sit down. It's Jesus. Read other translations, it's like, you just, why, how did you not know it's me? Just touch me. Dead people have bones? Dead people have skin? they still had some sort of questions. The entire experience was so surreal, they didn't even know what to do. We like to think that it's easier for, when you read the disciples, right? It was easier for them to trust in Jesus because they knew him. I don't know. In that moment, I'm thinking some things might have been pretty difficult. They're probably going, you know what? This would be easier to believe if we just read about it in a book a long time from now. He breaks bread. And as soon as they realize, in the instant they realize it's him, he's gone. What now? This is not at all how these people thought this moment was going to unpack for them. And guys, this is not at all, in many ways, as we look at where our life is at and how things are playing out, it's not how we think things are going to play out for us either. But I want to ask you a question, and I asked this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember the first time you saw Jesus for who he really was? Do you remember? I have multiple moments that kind of piece together, and it's almost like what you read about with the disciples here, right? It's like you just get a different level of understanding. And when I look back at them and I look at how I felt in those moments and in those experiences and the understanding that I had, there are moments that I look at where I'm at now and I'm like, yeah, I'm just missing something. Because when you experience him, you're unstoppable. When you experience his power and his presence and his transformation, when you experience him coming alongside of you in a depth of loneliness and brokenness, and he's not even really saying anything, and yet you can sense as you lay it all bare at the altar or wherever you are, his arm come around you, it's just going to be okay. You don't forget those moments, do you? And this is the thing that makes the change, that pieces things together. This is the thing that sets us aside from people who think Jesus is just a really great story and he was a good guy who did some good stuff. It's our belief in his resurrection that marks us as different. We can think he was born. That's nice. You think he lived and did some cool things? That's nice. But if we don't believe that he died and conquered death in the grave and rose again to give us access to life eternal, we are really missing it. That's what marks us as different. That's what marks us as not the people who are like, oh, here come the Christians again. They're going to tell me about Jesus. We've experienced it, haven't we? Who can honestly... There's nothing like experiencing Jesus. It's why you keep coming, isn't it? We often wonder why people, you know, come to church and then they disappear. What keeps people coming back? I have friends who ask me all the time, like, this God thing, like, that is not common for people our age. Why you keep doing this? I experienced Jesus, and you are not going to convince me otherwise. I know my story. I know his power. I know his transformation. I know his freedom. I know where I should be, and I know where I am, and there is nothing that got me here aside from the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're here. And if it's an experience that you haven't had, I promise you it's one he longs to give you. It's the beauty of the moment. And if we don't live in that resurrection power every day of the year, okay, I'm not saying we do it perfectly. I don't. There are some days where I just don't get it, right? I get defeated. But I promise you this, 99.9% of the time when I'm not living there, it's because I'm looking one-dimensionally. I have set aside the supernatural power. I have set aside the transformation. I have set aside the fact that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. And you know what? They're coming. But it means that you're on track. I get concerned when life is going very smoothly. It's not something that I can... I get worried because I think, man, okay, either it's coming, right? Like, it's something's coming down the pipe. I'm not a pessimist as much as it may sound like that. I just know. I've lived enough to experience, even in what little life I've had to compare to some other people, I've lived enough to know that if things are going calm, there's a couple options. One, I'm not living connected to the vine, and I don't need to fight a battle because I'm no threat to anybody. When we're not living in his resurrection power and we're not filling out that purpose and that passion, like, you know what? The devil doesn't need to worry about you. He doesn't need to throw extra stuff your way. You don't need speed bumps. Because you're not living there, right? But when I'm living in the thick of it, I have to trust Jesus in a way that I have never trusted him before. When I can't do it in my own strength, Holy Spirit comes in and goes, hey, don't worry, Steph. I got this one. And it's not always easy. It's not always simple. But that's the beauty of the process with him. Jesus appears to the rest of the disciples. He lets them test him and see that it's really him. This is one of the only places that we've seen this happen in Scripture, aside from in the Old Testament, like Pastor John referenced last week, where God said you could test him in the area of finances. Test it out, guys. It's really me. Lest you be concerned. This is a whole different discussion. I don't even know how I'd put this one in a sermon. Lest you be concerned. In your resurrected body, you will have bones, you have flesh, and you can eat food. How does that even make sense? I don't know. That's what we see in this passage. There are some things here that just turn my head upside down. He unpacks the scriptures to them. Hey, guys, don't worry. After death, when you come back to life everlasting, your brain's still going to work. Those are the basics of the things we are seeing in this passage. And now they are left with his commands of what they must do in light of his resurrection power. It's not like, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm back. Hang out, guys, it's going to be good. He leaves them instructions. Look at verse 46. As he opens the scriptures, he tells them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Hey guys, you don't get to sit on this now. The responsibility is yours. You need to go out and you need to tell people about what you just experienced, because now you know that it's true. Get up, start in Jerusalem, and share about who I am and what I've done, because you guys questioned. You guys were my closest people and you questioned, but don't question anymore, because now you know. I have bones, I have flesh, I eat, I teach, I am alive, I can walk among you, I can disappear. Nothing will stop me because I have conquered. Man, can you imagine the kind of church service you could have after that? Right? We all had some good church services, some good worship. You don't need good worship after that. And you're not going to sit either, right? You're not going to just hang out at the table. Jesus, can you eat some more bread? That was pretty cool. That is not what's happening. There are not even conditions on it. It's just a commandment. Okay, guys, I have proven myself to you. I didn't have to, but I did. Now, get up and go. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But I know you guys struggled a little bit before. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The amazing thing to me when I read Luke's account of this Easter story is that really real people with really real experiences struggle, and I identify with that because I struggle. I'm not going to tell you that I don't. And yet, he meets them where they're at, headed the opposite direction, and he shows up. Guys, I don't care how far you want to run from your destiny, he'll still show up where you are. On the road to Emmaus, Leanne and I had a conversation about someone this week who we love dearly, and they're, I guess to use a Christian expression, walking away from the Lord. We all know what that means, okay? And it stinks. It stinks to watch that happen, doesn't it? Think about your kids, you think about a family member. But what I see on the road to Emmaus is that you can walk away from Jesus all you want to. He's still God. And he can still show up. And sometimes on the road to Emmaus, that is the moment that the scales fall off of your eyes and you realize who he really and truly is in the fullness of the moment. Sometimes people need to walk down that road. Sometimes we need to walk down that road. Not because it's enjoyable, not because I'm encouraging it, but because in every one of those moments, he can step in and he can be God in a way that none of us can even understand, that leaves us standing and shouting and singing his praises because he's alive. He's alive. I'm not going to lie. I would like to see this congregation packed on Easter Sunday. I'd like to see it packed every Sunday. And I've said this before, I don't want to see it packed for any other reason than I want to see people learning and growing to be who God wants them to be and understanding his truth and understanding his power. But that's going to mean for some people they're coming in off of the road to Emmaus. That's going to mean there's some really awkward conversations. That's going to mean there's some really raw moments, and we've got to be okay with that. And I am, and I know that you guys are, because a lot of us have talked about it. And it's going to mean that sometimes in these moments where we think as a church family, like, hey, this is a really great celebration moment, we might have people in our midst who are struggling. We might. And they may not feel like it's such a great moment. But I believe that if he can show up in this kind of way, in this kind of circumstance, what can he do for us? What can he do in our midst? What can he do in your family? He's been doing all kinds of cool stuff since here. He hasn't stopped. How many of us have a situation in our family that we need to trust Jesus with? Someone who doesn't know him, who needs to understand him again. Someone who needs a touch of his healing. Someone who knows that he raised from the dead, but they don't know that they know that they know. Does that make sense? I want us to be a group of people who know that we know that we know that we know, and we're unstoppable. Does that make sense? Because in that moment, when we walk into those destiny moments, those are the moments where people realize something is different. When we can be real about what we're experiencing, we can be real about the God that we experience, those are the moments that people realize, hey, this is real. This is real. It's not always pretty. It's not always perfect. It does get exciting, right? We do get to celebrate that he is alive. They have this moment, but to get there, they have to go through all of this other stuff on the very same day. I'm telling you, the next day, that would have been a whole different kettle of fish, right? If we had to have service tomorrow, and we got to unpack tomorrow's day, maybe next year that's what we'll do Easter Sunday. Guys, this is the catch with coming, and this is why it's always a journey, because we get to see such a small piece Sunday mornings. We get to unpack such a small piece each time. And we get to live in his power. That is exciting. That is a moment that just leaves you going like, oh my gosh. We believe in a God who can do all of these things. What can he not do in our lives? What can he not do in our hurt and our pain and our struggle? Nothing. Nothing. What situation exists in your life that you think he can't come up with a package to deliver you from it? Think about it, because he's got one. He's a creative God who works out creative ends. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. We talked a month ago about what it was like to have communion with Jesus at that Passover. Remember that? We talked about all the symbolism and all the things that tied together. What do you think it was like on this day to break bread with Jesus? What do you think? I think there would be a moment of somber, and then I think there would just be joy, laughter. I think there would be hugs. I think there would be expressions of love exchange between people. And actually, and just play quietly. I think that all of a sudden, as Jesus broke bread and they flashed back, they thought, oh my goodness, I get it. And I hope that today we get it a little bit more. We're talking in prayer about how, he doesn't die every Easter. We don't believe that. He did it once. He did it one time, covered everything, and that's the end of it. But we get to remind ourselves about it and remember it and declare it until he comes back for us, because the next piece of this puzzle is not done here. He is coming back for us as his people. And in this moment where the disciples took the bread, they took the cup, and they watched Jesus doing what he said he did, they're going to know that it's not done yet. This story is not over, and that's what I want you to think about as you take your communion this morning and you reflect before we take it. I want you to think about what you are saying you believe is happening in the future, in this moment. what he did for you, but what he still will do for us as his people. So I'm going to ask the ushers if they would hand out communion this morning. And I want you guys to spend some time just quietly reflecting and worshiping. You can stand, you can sit, but just, okay?